After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples.
I would like, as before we start, do you know the title to the message today? I will always ask you that when I come up. The title to the message today. I want it to stick in your head. I want it, as you leave, the title to just stick in your head so that when you leave this place, you'll just be thinking about the sermon all day long. You'll be thinking about God's word all day long. So when I come up here, I'm always going to ask, what's the title of today's message? Doing a lot with a little. Doing a lot with a little. So let us bow our head and ask for God's guidance as we dive into his word. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that we are here this Sabbath day. We are so thankful that we have made it to the Sabbath day. Lord, I don't know about many people here, but I suggest that many people may have had some of the roughest days leading up to this Sabbath. I don't know what's going on in their life, what they have been through, but Lord, they can come here today and say that they have had one of the roughest weeks they've had in a long time. I pray, Father, that you may be with those people. I pray that you may comfort them today, that somewhere in your word they may find solace. I also pray for those who have come today and have had the best week of their lives, and now they are coming to get re-energized by the word of God. Lord, I pray that you may speak to them as well. Taylor, make this message to every individual in this room, both who are hurting and both who are glorifying you. Father, we pray that you may be with all of us this Sabbath, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Doing a lot with a little. Now, I want to read to you a small poem that I found online. It's about a mother and her child. So many of the women in here will relate to this poem, and hopefully men as well. But this is a poem. It goes like this. It's entitled Handprint on the Wall. Handprint on the Wall. One day, as I was picking up the toys up off the floor, I noticed a small handprint on the wall beside the door. I knew that it was something that I'd seen most every day. But this time when I saw it there, I wanted it to stay. Then tears welled up inside my eyes. I knew it wouldn't last. For every mother knows her children grow up way too fast. Just then I put my chores aside and held my children tight. I sang to them sweet lullabies and rocked them into the night. Sometimes we take for granted all those things that seem so small, like one of God's great treasures, a small handprint on the wall. Now this poem, it's a beautiful poem about her mother and child and the child just growing up way too fast. This poem shows us that many times in life, we can take things for granted. And as humans, it's usual, customary, the things that we take for granted. For instance, why should we wonder about the hills outside here in Elmira when we drive past them every single day? Why should we always see the beauty of our family members when we know when we come home they will be there and we will always be around them? You see, Emerson once said, if the stars only came out once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. You see, most often, it is the small things in life that we as humans take for granted. But often, those small things can become one of the greatest blessings in our life. Now, it was coming to the close of Jesus' ministry. He had spent 3.5 years with his disciples. And then Philip asked Jesus a question. If you turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, Philip asked Jesus a very interesting question. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" See, this is a very interesting passage because this is going to the close of the end of Jesus' ministry, and Philip asks Jesus this question, "Show us the Father." And I could just imagine Jesus looking at Philip and saying, "Philip, have I not been with you so long? Have I not been with you these 3.5 years, and you're asking me to show you the Father? You haven't known me, Philip." And this might have struck a chord in Philip's heart, because at this point, Jesus was going to be crucified. He was soon to be crucified. And now Philip asks him the question, "Jesus, show us the Father." Just imagine Jesus. He was training his disciples for 3.5 years and giving him all the pointers that they needed in order to take the gospel to the world. And then Philip asked Jesus this question, "Show us the Father." I believe when Jesus answered Philip that there was tears in his voice. And Jesus asked, "Have I been with you so long and you have not known me?" Every single day, imagine, Philip is following Jesus, and as they're going from place to place, he's hearing Jesus talk. He's hearing him tell the message of the good news, the gospel to the world. And then at the end of the day, they would go down into their campsite, light the fire, and go to sleep next to Jesus. And they would dream, and they would think of the wonderful things. Philip especially would think of the wonderful things Jesus has done. Then they would wake up the next morning, and the fire would be dawning down, and they would wake up next to Jesus. Next day goes by, they see wonderful works that Jesus has done. Everywhere they go, they see Jesus' teaching, they see Jesus' miracles, and they are with Jesus every single day for 3.5 years. And then Philip asked this question, "Show us the Father." The question is, could we be sitting in the pews for all of our life, coming to church this entire time, and we're asking the same question? And Jesus says to us the same answer, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me?" Have we taken Jesus for granted all these years simply because we have lived in this culture of Adventism? We come in and day out. And could Jesus be asking that question to one of us here? "Have I not been with you so long?" You see, Philip witnessed one of Jesus' greatest miracles. And this was the feeding of the 5,000. This was our scripture reading for today in John chapter 6. If you turn with me there in John chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2, and we'll start there. John chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." And according to another biblical account of this, Jesus was in the regions of Bethsaida. Let's just remember that. Jesus was in the regions of Bethsaida. And the Bible says that a great multitude followed Jesus to this area. And this was obviously the climax of Jesus' ministry, because we see that the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 are going to take place. Multitudes are flocking to Jesus. They are following him wherever he is going. He had gone from city to city to preach forgiveness and to heal people of their infirmities. And now people are noticing Jesus and are just following him wherever he is going. But why are people following Jesus? Are people following Jesus because he is the Messiah? According to this verse, in verse 2, a great multitude followed Jesus because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Just imagine Jesus walking down and he's healing somebody. Of course, if somebody who's born blind now can see, if somebody has a broken leg, now their leg is healed. Of course, I'm going to follow Jesus. If somebody is out there healing people who are sick, of course, I'm going to follow that man because he has some sort of powers. And so they're following Jesus because of his miracles. And you may say, you know what? It was easy for all of these men and women and children to follow Jesus to Bethsaida. It's very simple because he was healing people. I mean, just imagine if you saw that. If you saw healings and people born blind now be able to see, and the deaf can hear, and people's legs are being made well, and their skin are turned to brand new skin, of course you would follow that person because he has powers. It was easier for people to follow Jesus during that time because they witnessed his miracles. Well, let me read to you in the book Evangelism, page 292. About Jesus' miracle. My favorite author writes this: "The conversion of the human soul is of no little consequence. It is the greatest miracle performed by divine power. Actual results are to be reached through a belief in Christ as a personal Savior." You know, right now, if you take a look around in the pews that you're sitting in, you take a look to your neighbor, take a look to your left, take a look to your right, you realize that we as a people sitting in these pews are walking miracles. Why? Because God has touched our heart. Because God has converted our soul. God changing the heart of man is one of the greatest miracles. Sometimes these little things that we take for granted, looking at us coming to church, realizing that one day God came into our life and changed it. This is one of God's greatest miracles. You see, God can do a lot with a little. John chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. Let's go to the next verse. "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to who?" He said to who? He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now this is a man of faith, right? Didn't we read that this was the same Philip that asked Jesus, "Show us the Father"? "And Jesus said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to him, for he himself knew what he would do." Isn't it amazing that Jesus asked this question and a problem arises, but Jesus already knows what he's going to do? It's amazing that God already has a solution to our problems. You see, a great multitude have been following Jesus. Now they're growing weary. Now they're growing tired. And Jesus asked Philip a question: "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And I have a question for you. Why do you think Jesus asked Philip? Why do you think Jesus turned around and asked Philip, who has strong faith, who knew exactly God's mission? Why would God ask Philip? Was it because Philip was the closest to Jesus at that time? Did Jesus just do something randomly and pick any certain disciple that was nearest to him and said, "Where shall we buy food that these may eat?" Well, I think we should just dig into Scripture a little more because we'll find the answer. We know that Philip, obviously, was one of Jesus' disciples. And according to John chapter 1, verse 44, we know that Philip was from the town of Bethsaida. This was the same region that Jesus was in right now when the 5,000 were following him. So Jesus is in the regions of Bethsaida, and this is the place where Philip is from. And so Philip, growing up in Bethsaida, in the regions of Bethsaida, knew exactly where everything was at. He knew that when his mother sent him out to go play, that she would send him out to the nearest playgrounds to play so there would be no trouble. He knew when his mom or dad sent him out to go buy some groceries that he would go to the nearest store, and he knew the store owner because he grew up there, and he would ask him for the food. He knew exactly how much it would cost. He knew exactly what to do and where to go to find food. He knew exactly what to do and where to go to find the right people. And so Jesus asked Philip, "Where shall we buy food that these may eat?" Now, Jesus asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But Philip understood this question not as to where should we find bread, but how shall we buy bread? Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. You see, he wasn't thinking of where, he was thinking of how. How, Jesus, is this going to be performed? How are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Everyone is going to have a little bit. Philip was concerned for the means of obtaining food, not where to obtain the food. Philip is asking how. Jesus, there is no one that I knew from this region that would give us that amount of food for this a little amount of money. There is no one that generous. There's no one that good. It's just impossible. What Philip is saying is with what I am familiar with, Jesus, from the town, from the regions of Bethsaida, and from what I have witnessed growing up, what you're asking right now is impossible. You're asking to do the impossible. And Jesus specifically addresses Philip this question because Philip needed to know that this miracle is not based on how much you know, but rather how much you can trust God to come through for you. Philip had already started to reason in his heart when he said in verse 7, 200 denarii of bread is not sufficient for them, for every one of them may have a little. You see, verse 2 and 5, you notice that Jesus sees a great multitude. In verse 7, you see Philip sees a little amount. Verse 2 and 5, Jesus sees a great problem. And verse 7, Philip sees a little tiny solution to this great problem. But as we read on in this story, we know Jesus does not need a great amount of material to accomplish his goal. All he needs is a faithful trust in him. Because God can do a lot with a little. John chapter 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but Jesus, what are they among so many?" Basically, this is the boy's leftovers. 5 pieces of bread and 2 small fish. This question is mocking Jesus. How could you even think, Jesus, to do something so impossible? You see, what's interesting about my Savior is that when all is lost and everything seems hopeless is the exact moment when Jesus likes to work. When everything seems hopeless, that's the exact moment when Jesus works. There must come a time in man's experience where he sees no other way, no other solution, but to trust in God himself that he will come through. And this lad, which was a small solution to their enormous problem of the great multitude being hungry, became the biggest evidence of the power of God ready to work. The small solution became the greatest evidence for God's power about to work. Do you have a situation in your life where you see there's no solution? Do you have a situation in your life where there's no solution in it? And it seems like it's impossible that God can do this work in my life. I don't know the great problem that you're going through right now. I don't know if you see your way through it. But I tell you right now that God has a solution to your problem. God has a solution in your life Because God can do a lot with how much? A little. Verse 10. Now Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So then, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Great. The miracle was done. Jesus now fed the people who were hungry. He accomplished a great miracle in the eyes of the disciples. And people believed. Now, I want to point out an important point to the story. There is a very important element to the story that we, as Christ's disciples, must comprehend. And that is the way the food was distributed. What does the Bible say happened on how the food was distributed in verse 11? The Bible says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he did what? He distributed them, the food, to who? To his disciples. And then the disciples distributed the food to who? The people. The 5,000, right? So God took the food. Jesus took the food. He blessed it. And then he gave it to his disciples. And then his disciples gave the food to the people who were sitting down. You see, this is a very important point to this story. Because as the disciples are going to Jesus, they're all hungry. Jesus takes the food and gives it first to his disciples. Why doesn't Jesus, in my mind, I would think, give it to all of the people? Why not just hand it out to the multitudes? Why not just hand it out to everyone? That's what I would think in my mind. I would say, line up, guys, have a big line right here, there, behind me, and I will just keep passing food around. Why didn't Jesus do that? Jesus instead gave the food to his disciples, and then the disciples gave the food to the people. Now, I want you to imagine this in your head. I want you to just walk through this. Imagine this in your head, that you are the disciples. And you are going to now witness the greatest miracle of feeding the 5,000 to these people. And you come to Jesus, and Jesus gives you food. And he gives you a basket full of food. And what your job is to take this basket of food and deliver it to the people. And so as you're delivering it to the people are looking at you like, "Wow, you have food. Praise the Lord. I've been hungry. Thank you." And you get all the credit for what Jesus has done. You go around and people are just thanking you. "Thank you so much for the food. I've been so hungry. Praise the Lord." And you're just walking around with this food, and now you're just getting full of yourself because everyone's getting fed and you have all the food. And now you run out. You run out of food. What must you do now? Well, as a disciple of Christ, the disciples must return back to Jesus and get more what? Food. Because the life giver, the one who provides the food, is the one who has the food, and we must come to him to receive the food. What would happen if the disciples ran out of food but never returned to Jesus? The people would what? Starve or go hungry. So there's this constant of receiving food from Christ, going to the people and giving them the food, and then returning back to who? Christ. There is this constant receiving, and there is a constant imparting. A constant receiving from Christ and a constant imparting from Christ. You see, Martin Luther is said to have wrote on a piece of paper, "We are all mere beggars showing other beggars where to find bread." We are all mere beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. When we receive bread from Christ, when we receive Christ's blessings, we are not to keep those blessings to ourselves. We are to share that blessing with those who are starving around us. If we are Christ's disciples, we will not take his bread and go deliver it and then not return back to Christ for more bread, because then the people will starve. We as Christ's disciples are to take the bread from Christ and deliver it to the people who are hungry. Not because we are full of ourselves, but because we are beggars showing other beggars where to find food. You see, the disciples did not produce bread on their own. They had to go to Christ to receive bread. And in turn, they would receive more bread to feed the people. And they would have to keep going back and receiving bread. You see, in Desire of Ages, chapter 38, our great author says, the disciples were the channel of communication between Christ and the people. This should be great encouragement to his disciples today. Christ is the great center, the source of all strength. His disciples are to receive their supplies from him. The most intelligent, the most spiritually minded can bestow only as they receive. Of themselves, they can supply nothing for the needs of the soul. We can impart only that which we receive from Christ, and we can receive only as we impart to others. As we continue to impart, we continue to receive. And the more we impart, the more we shall receive. Thus we shall be constantly believing, trusting, receiving, and imparting. God will continue to work for us if we come back to him. Do you want to understand the Bible more? Do you want to get closer to Christ? I hear this all the time. Pastor, I want to get closer to Christ. Pastor, I want to memorize scripture more. I want to know the Bible. What must I do? I don't tell people to study more and to memorize more. I tell people, share what you already know. What has Christ revealed in your life today? Share that with someone and be a blessing to others. Once we do this, once we share, once we go out of our comfort zone and start feeding to the people who need Christ, then we will receive more from Christ and impart more to others. This is a principle by which God works. That you are a blessing to be a blessing to others. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, verse 12, the Bible says, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, talking about the New Jerusalem. It's an amazing, if you have read Revelation 21, I urge you to continue reading it and look at the imagery here about the New Jerusalem. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You see, God one day is going to come back, and he's going to bring the New Jerusalem, that great city, with great high walls and with gates all around the city. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, because there shall be no night there. So this city has gates all around, three on each side, 12 gates in total around the city of God that will one day come back. And it's very interesting when you read the Word of God that these gates are what? Wide open. These gates are wide open to the city of God, and it's very, very interesting to see this, because we know that in ancient times they would never have 12 gates. In the ancient times, they would never have 12 gates, because the more gates they have, the more susceptible they are to the enemy overtaking their city. So in ancient times, they would have very few gates. They wouldn't have 12 gates. They would have very few gates, because in ancient times, people built these walls and these gates to keep people out. But God has his walls and gates on each side, with the gates wide open to get people in. God has His gates wide open to you today. His gates are wide open and He is inviting every single one of us to come in. And I believe that God is asking you to take your hand and to grasp it with another and lead someone in those gates with Him. You see, you may say, well, I don't know how. I don't know how to lead someone to Christ. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to go to someone and approach them and talk to them. I don't know the Bible that much. I want to memorize Scripture. I need to work on myself. Well, if you got anything in the message tonight, get this. That God can do a lot with a little. God can do a lot with a little. Take what you have, the little bit that you have, and go be a blessing to those in the community. That's my appeal for you today. If you want to say, I want to take the little that I have, the little bread that I have, the little knowledge that I have, I want to take that and be a blessing to those around me. It may not be directly in Elmira, it may be your family. But if you want to take that little that you have and be a blessing to those, please raise your hand with me as we pray. Father in heaven, you see our hands raised. Lord, we want to be a blessing to those around us. A lot of us here may not know exactly how to do it. A lot of us may not know exactly who we should go to. But Father, I pray that you guide our hearts and minds to those who need to be reached. As we go to Woodbrook today to sing, I pray that all of us may be a blessing to those who are going to hear. Lord, I pray that for those who are here and want to gain a closer relationship with you, I pray that they will draw so near to you as you will draw near to them. Be with us all, Lord, for we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.